Revelation chapter 2, I'll begin reading with verse 8. Revelation 2, 8. And unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, I know thy works of tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, and unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we lift up to thee Sandy Umbaugh. We pray that you would give her comfort tonight. We pray for Lawson Miller, that thou wouldst help him, O God. Give him stability. We thank thee, O God, for allowing us to be here tonight. We pray that you would bless this prayer time, this service, Bible study, and prayer time. Use it for your glory. God, we need you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, regarding verse 8, the idea is that Christ is the ever-living Savior. For example, note verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Christ is living. He has triumphed over death in all death's forms and is alive evermore. It is only right then that he should promise his friends, by the way, we're his friends, that's you and me, he should promise us protection from the second death. He who is wholly beyond the reach of death gives us assurance that they who put their trust in him should be victorious over death. And let me say, Christ knows that we trust him, if we trust him. He knows that we trust him. And then Christ knows some other things. For example, Christ knows about our suffering. My first point, Christ knows about our suffering. He knows about the devil. And he knows about the saints. And he knows of the works of the saints he knew of the works of the saints in Smyrna. I know thy works. That is the standard introduction to all the churches in Revelation in these two chapters. Christ introduced the letters to the seven churches with these words, I know thy works. Implying that he was aware of all that pertained to those churches. The Lord Jesus knew of all that was going on at Smyrna and at every other church. As he knew what was going on at the church in Smyrna, he knows what is going on in the church at Apollo. He knows the most intimate details of each of us here. And he knows what is about to happen in this church. Or at this church. Wouldn't it be good to have that kind of knowledge? Perhaps. But think about this. What he said to the church at Smyrna would make the strongest saint tremble before this great and sovereign God. Notice what he said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Regarding the synagogue of Satan, that is, lost people in Satan's kingdom. I believe that's what he's talking about. Not his synagogue right there. Some people say that. But I think the lost people are in the synagogue of Satan. They're in his kingdom. His kingdom is that synagogue, or his synagogue would be that kingdom. Lost people are in the synagogue of Satan. Would I tell them that? Not unless the ground was well watered and there were reinforcements available. To hear of the synagogue of Satan or to hear verse 9 would cause great fear, but fear is what the Lord prevented with these words from verse 10. Fear none of those things which are about, which thou shalt suffer. Let me say this. The devil was actively going up and down seeking to devour saints at Smyrna. Is he doing the same thing here? Well, he is a roaring lion. Note the word in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Is the devil active here? I don't know, but I know there is warfare right here. Has it reached the point that it has the fiend's attention? As much as I'd like to fly under the radar, attracting no attention from the devil or his demons, I must stand for Christ. And I hope that's your idea too. Christ knew of the coming persecution, the tribulation and the poverty at Smyrna. He told the people, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, would he say that to us? I believe he has, especially when persecution is on the way. And he knows whether persecution is or is not coming. Will he stop that time of trouble? He could, and he might, but he didn't stop it at Smyrna. In fact, persecution had already begun when Christ gave those words of comfort. There is nothing our Lord does not know, and there is no comfort he can't give. Now, hear this. When the devil is on a rampage, that's when the Lord's knowledge kicks in, causing him to say, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. These are the words he spoke to the saints at Smyrna, or that John wrote to the saints. And they apply to all saints in every age, since all the churches in those two chapters exist in every age. I said recently that scholars believe all these churches are represented in every age, some more dominant than others. Perhaps the Lord will allow persecution here. If he does, he knows about it before it happens. And he has spoken these words in our ears, and we see them with our eyes, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Therefore, lift those words from the text, and when the devil or his henchmen come knocking on your door, say to yourself, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer.
Here, what does he mean when he says, you have tribulation 10 days?
Ask me again. Let's stop right here. This is my interpretation. I don't know whether it's true or not. I've heard different things. But if you look down at, and I thought about bringing that up, but I didn't include it in here. If you look down at verse, what is it? Verse.
Where is that?
No. He that hath an ear, let him hear what. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Persecution was coming to that church. And certain saints in that church would be taken and persecuted. This is what I was thinking today. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it makes sense to me. They had 10 days of torture, and then they were gone. Now, others say this is 10 days or 10 years or 1,000 years. I don't know. But that adds up if you look at that last, even though he takes your life, don't fear the second death. Don't fear the second death. Look at that last in verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. You overcome. We'll be talking about faithfulness. And the faithful ones are the ones who overcome. And they'll not be hurt by the second death. Now, is that 10 days of torture before that persecution took? I don't know. But that's what came to my mind. I prayed about it. Well, is that right? Nobody said no. And I didn't look it up. So you might find something different. Now, where was I? And he knows where the persecution is or is not coming. Will he stop the time of trouble? Well, he could, he might, but he didn't stop it at Smyrna. In fact, persecution had already begun when Christ gave those words of comfort. There is nothing our Lord does not know, and there is no comfort that he cannot give. Now hear this, when the devil is on a rampage, that's when the Lord's knowledge kicks in, causing him to say, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Those are the words he spoke to the saints at Smyrna, and they apply to all saints in every age, since all the churches of these in these two chapters exist in every age. I said recently that scholars believe that all these churches are represented in every age, some more so than others, more dominant. We're about to get to where we haven't gotten yet. Perhaps the Lord will allow persecution here. If he does, he knows about it before it happens. And he has spoken those words in our ears. We have seen them with our eyes when we read the scripture. Hear, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Therefore, like I said, lift those words out of the text. And when the devil and his henchmen come knocking on your door, say to yourself, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And understand that God knows all about it. And he knows what we can take and what we can't take. And he knows that during this suffering, if the devil takes our physical life, we have a home with God in the heavens. Christ knows about our suffering. And he knows about our suffering because he suffered for us on the cross. He suffered, died, and was buried for our sins. Then he was raised again for our justification. Listen to the word in Romans. The context is God delivering Abraham. Romans 4, 23 through 25. Romans 4, 23 through 25. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Did you get that? If not, here it comes again. It was not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for us also. So Paul was writing about Abraham and Abraham's deliverance, and he said that that same deliverance is our deliverance too. Therefore, again, lift these words from the text, and when the devil or his demons come a-knocking at your door, say to yourself, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And understand that God knows all about us. He knew all about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Whatever that demonic crowd throws at us, it is not stronger than Christ and Christ's love and power and deliverance. I came across this verse almost as if for the very first time. I've read it, I don't know how many times before, but it just stuck out at me yesterday. Perhaps this is one of God's weapons in our defense arsenal. Psalm 91 verses 9 through 11. Psalm 91 verses 9 through 11. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Angels watching over us. What a blessing that is. Now, if this is true, how do I explain Job? God allowed Job to go through what he did, knowing all the while that Job would pass the test and that he, God, would keep Job in his own hands. I believe angels were watching over Job, keeping Job in God's hands. Job was safe from the devil himself. Even in the fires of persecution, perhaps something like that will happen to us. If so, the angels and the Almighty are that were with Job will be with us too. Christ knew about Job's suffering, and Christ knows about our perhaps coming suffering. Then, Christ knows about their blasphemy. I said their blasphemy, not our blasphemy. I'm going to address that in just a minute. Look at verses 9 and 10, Romans chapter 2, 9 and 10. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. They're not Jews. They're lost people. They are of the synagogue of Satan. They're in Satan's kingdom. Their father is the devil. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you're going to have 10 days of persecution before I take you home to be with me. Perhaps that's what it means. Be thou faithful. He says, be thou faithful even in that persecution, and I will give thee a crown of life. So if anyone knows about blasphemy, the Lord Jesus does. Here, he's talking to John about 2,000 years ago. However, Christ knew about the blasphemy in a time about 1,000 years before that. I've spoken of it often here, and it won't hurt to do it again. Note the words of David in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Oh yes, Christ knows about blasphemy. Pagan blasphemy. He knows about those who say there is no God and who say that you and I are fanatical fools to believe as we do. He knows about Hollywood and the filth spewing out of their mouths on a daily basis. He knows about the, for lack of a better name, the deep state in D.C. that works against you and me and against God. It was the Lord God Almighty who established this nation, and it was Calvinism that gave us this Republican government. By the way, the U.S. is not a democracy. It is a democratic republic, emphasizing republic. I'd hate to live in a total democracy. That would be chaos to no end. And when our God knows about the elite government in the land that has set itself up as gods who look down on you and me, he knows about them. That's blasphemy. And our God shall have these elites in derision. In fact, he already does. Earlier I said that there is nothing beyond his knowledge. Now, note that he created those blasphemous people. He didn't create them in their blasphemy, but he created them. They made themselves blasphemous people. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. Romans 1, 20 through 23. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We'll stop right there. I wanted to read more of Scripture, but I think you get the idea. It would be good, however, for you to read the rest of chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, go down through the end of the chapter. Hear verse 22 again. Romans 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They made themselves fools. They are not gods. They are not wise, but they are what they accuse us of being. Fanatical fools. The left always projects themselves on their perceived enemies, you and me. That's what they do. We need to know something right here. God knows about these people, and they, like we, are accountable to Him. That was Romans 1:22. They, like we, are accountable to Him, but He will have their blasphemy in derision, not ours. One thing we better not do is we better not be blasphemous. We are Christians. How can we, whom the Creator and Judge of all the earth redeemed, commit blasphemy against Him? How can we do that? We can't. Judas did, and Judas paid for it. Judas was not saying he was not a Christian. He wasn't born again. He was lost, in other words, of the synagogue of Satan. But God knows us, and He knows what we do, so be careful, little children, what you do. Be careful, little Jerry, what you do, and hear, and say, and go. I can't leave me out, because here's why. You and I are in the same boat. Together. Here we are at this church. Again, God's knowledge of this church is intimate knowledge. And detailed and without error knowledge. So let's be careful how we comport. But the blasphemy here in Revelation chapter 2 perhaps doesn't refer to blasphemy against God. But perhaps to bitter reproaches against each other in the church. The reason for these reproaches is not given, but it doubtless because of religion. They railed against each other. Does that happen here? Does someone here harbor bitterness and angst against another person here or another person who is not here? A brother or sister in Christ? You come to church and you make a fuss about someone here and someone who's not here. You may be right in what you say, and I haven't heard it among you. You may be right in what you say, but an open meaning is... Open meeting is not the place to air dirty laundry. When you do, you show others how unspiritual you are, and you harm the body of Christ. Now, I don't want to make anybody angry, but I've heard it right here. I've been trying to figure out how to handle it. Then I came across this passage and a comment by Albert Barnes. It is he who said that this blasphemy most likely was bitter railing against the saints in the church. Barnes is right. I think he hit the nail on the head. I've confronted that person personally. It did no good. Claims to be Christian. Well, honor God. And this is how. You go to the one who harmed you and you do it in private. Hash it out right then and there. And don't bring it in among the congregation. to hurt this church. God took care of that. If that person's not here right now, I want her back. Oh, excuse me. Well, no. I want that person back. It is blasphemous to rail against a brother or sister, especially among the brethren. Christ knows about our suffering. Christ knows about their blasphemy. And then Christ knows about our faithfulness. Our faithfulness. And the verse is Revelation 2, verses 10 and 11. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And he says, be thou faithful unto death. At the end of 10 days, there it is. And I will give you a crown of life. Give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall be hurt, shall not be hurt of the second death. God demands faithfulness. Note the last part of verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. Even in persecution for 10 days or 100 days. This is the command, and God expects obedience. It wouldn't be in the Bible otherwise, but it is. It's in the Bible. God included this command. Be faithful unto death. And God knows about our faithfulness. We are to be faithful beyond the point of great pain or hurt. I think of Job again. As Job, as much as he suffered, he was faithful to God. Yet even he was not faithful unto death. You might say that he was faithful unto death by saying that he was walking with God when he died. But his death wasn't because of suffering. His passing was because of his natural lifespan was up. He lived a lot longer than you and I will. But Job died because of natural conditions. But God's command is that you, in our persecution, we be faithful to the point of death. Death caused by persecution. That's going to be hard to do, but not impossible. Christ was faithful to the point of death and beyond. Stephen was faithful to the point of death and beyond. I say that because Stephen is in heaven right now. He's faithful today. There are other examples, Latimer and Ridley, John Huss. There are others, if I could think about it for a while. Anyway, if we're called to die because of suffering, God demands that we be faithful too. It will be hard. It will not be in our strength, but in the strength that God gives us. Were we to try to stand on our own 2 feet, we would fail. Flat. But in the event we are to be martyrs, God will have to be with us. Note the word in Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. God is with us now, and he will be with us then. So whether it's suffering, blasphemy, or faithfulness, God knows all about it. And it's easy to talk about these things, for me anyway, but it's going to be hard if that comes to me. I don't know about you. It's going to be hard. I hope it doesn't come. If it comes, I want to be faithful. That would be an honor. An honor that I could just leave off right now. Okay. God knows about our suffering, blasphemy, and faithfulness. God knows all about it. Then God knows about our life like this. He knows about our lives. In the verse we used earlier, note these words, I will give thee a crown of life. We could label this, God knows about our victory. Victory over death. And we would be right because God knows that we are faithful to Him because we are what? In Christ. He knows who are in Christ. He knows who has faith. He knows that our life, He knows about our life because we are in Him who is life. He has conquered death Himself and has given that same life to us, His children. We will suffer. Will we suffer death as martyrs? Maybe. If so, God knows all about that too. He knows about our life. And He knows that it is a powerful life. It's powerful in the sense that it is eternal life. Can you think of anything more powerful? We are immortal because of the one who has given us eternal life. A life that never dies. And we are kept by the power of God by His life. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. This is a passage I think that you're all familiar with and that you love. Perhaps more than I. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And it says, look at this now, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Note those words. Peter wrote, unto a lively hope. A lively hope. Lively in the sense that, sense of active, animated, or quick. But the word that Paul uses here means living hope. That's what it is. Ours is not a dead hope. The hope which we have is living power. It's not cold, inoperative, or dead. It is not a mere form or speculation or a sentiment. I want this. No. It is that which is vital to our good and which is active and powerful. Our hope is real. It is ours. It cannot be taken from us because it is kept by the power of God and reserved for us in heaven. Our hope is a very, very fine hope. Guaranteed by the power of Christ's life. It is power beyond which man can think or create. Regarding creation, it is power no less than the power of creation. Because it's based on the power of His Word. Christ said, let there be light. And light was. Then He said, let there be life in us for eternity. And life is in us now, and it's eternal. Oh, the devil may take our bodies, but he can't take our souls. For the infinite power of Christ keeps our souls, and we will never, ever see death. Never. Let me tell you something. Our souls will leave these old crates in which we live today to step onto the fields of glory by the power of God. No one can take that hope and that truth from us. And when we get there, I think I've used this before with you, when we get there, we won't be there by the skin of our teeth. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11. 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. I bring these words, though you know them, to your attention, to your mind again. Just to have you know that we will have an abundant entrance into glory. It's not going to be by the skin of our teeth. We're on the road now. It's a silver road, cord, unbreakable. Christ told John to write, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." So what shall we do? I'll tell you. Let's put our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and patiently wait for that day. It's coming. It may be sooner than we know. It may be sooner than you think. If it was yesterday, it wouldn't be soon enough. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we love you tonight. Thou art a great God. There's none like unto thee. Thou art he who is holy, just, right, and good. No one is like unto thee. Thou art he who knows us intimately. Thou art he who knows all about us. And you know what's about to happen. Lord, if persecution comes, we don't pray for persecution, Lord. But if persecution comes, we pray you would give us the strength to stand for thee, to be faithful unto death. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.